Random House Audio presents The Weed That Strings the Hangman's Bag, a Flavia DeLuce mystery, by Alan Bradley, read for you by Jane Entwistle. Sir Walter Raleigh to his son. Three things there be that prosper up apace, and flourish while they grow asunder far. But on a day they meet all in a place, and when they meet, they one another mar. And they be these, the wood, the weed, the wag. The wood is that that makes the gallows tree. The weed is that that strings the hangman's bag. The wag, my pretty knave, betokens thee. Now mark, dear boy, while these assemble not. Green springs the tree, hemp grows, the wag is wild. But when they meet, it makes the timber rot. It frets the halter, and it chokes the child. Chapter 1. I was lying dead in the churchyard. An hour had crept by since the mourners had said their last sad farewells. At 12 o'clock, just at the time we should otherwise have been sitting down to lunch, there had been the departure from Buckshaw. My polished rosewood coffin being brought out of the drawing-room, carried slowly down the broad stone steps to the driveway, and slid with heart-breaking ease into the open door of the waiting hearse, crushing beneath it a little bouquet of wildflowers that had been laid gently inside by one of the grieving villagers. Then there had been the long drive down the avenue of chestnuts to the Mulford gates, whose rampant griffins looked away as we passed, though whether in sadness or in apathy, I would never know. Dogger, father's devoted jack-of-all-trades, had paced in measured step alongside the slow hearse, his head bowed, his hand resting lightly on its roof, as if to shield my remains from something that only he could see. At the gates, one of the undertaker's mutes had finally coaxed him, by using hand signals, into a hired motor car. And so they had brought me to the village of Bishop's Lacey, passing somberly through the same green lanes and dusty hedgerows I had bicycled every day when I was alive. At the heaped-up churchyard of St. Tancred's, they had taken me gently from the hearse and borne me at a snail's pace up the path beneath the limes. Here they had put me down for a moment in the new-mown grass. Then had come the service at the gaping grave, and there had been a note of genuine grief in the voice of the vicar as he pronounced the traditional words. It was the first time I'd heard the order for the burial of the dead from this vantage point. We had attended last year, with father, the funeral of old Mr. Dean, the village greengrocer. His grave, in fact, was just a few yards from where I was presently lying. It had already caved in, leaving not much more than a rectangular depression in the grass that was, more often than not, filled with stagnant rainwater. My oldest sister, Ophelia, said it collapsed because Mr. Dean had been resurrected and was no longer bodily present, while Daphne, my other sister, said it was because he had plummeted through into an older grave whose occupant had disintegrated. I thought of the soup of bones below, the soup of which I was about to become just another ingredient. Flavia Sabina DeLuce, 1939 to 1950. They would cause to be carved on my gravestone, a modest and tasteful grey marble thing with no room for false sentiments. Pity. If I'd lived long enough, I'd have left written instructions calling for a touch of Wordsworth. A maid whom there were none to praise, and very few to love. And if they'd balked at that, I'd have left this as my second choice. Truest hearts by deeds unkind, to despair are most inclined. Only Feely, who had played and sung them at the piano, would recognise the lines from Thomas Campion's Third Book of Airs, and she would be too consumed by guilty grief to tell anyone. My thoughts were interrupted by the vicar's voice. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, in sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life, through our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body." And suddenly they had gone, leaving me there alone, alone to listen for the worms. This was it, the end of the road for poor Flavia. By now, the family would already be back at Buckshaw, gathered round the long refectory table, father seated in his usual stony silence, Daffy and Feely hugging one another with slack, tear-stained faces as Mrs. Mallet, our cook, brought in a platter of baked meats. I remembered something that Daffy had once told me when she was devouring The Odyssey, that baked meats, in ancient Greece, were traditional funeral fare, and I had replied that, in view of Mrs. Mallet's cooking, not much had changed in 2,500 years. But now that I was dead, I thought, perhaps I ought to practice being somewhat more charitable. Dogger, of course, would be inconsolable. Dear Dogger, butler come chauffeur, come valet, come gardener, come estate manager. A poor, shell-shocked soul whose capabilities ebbed and flowed like the Severn tides. Dogger, who had recently saved my life and forgotten it by the next morning. I should miss him terribly. And I should miss my chemistry laboratory. I thought of all the golden hours I'd spent there in that abandoned wing of Buckshaw, blissfully alone among the flasks, the retorts, and the cheerily bubbling tubes and beakers. And to think that I'd never see them again. It was almost too much to bear. I listened to the rising wind as it whispered overhead in the branches of the yew trees. It was already growing cool here in the shadows of St. Tancred's Tower, and it would soon be dark. Poor Flavia. Poor stone-cold, dead Flavia. By now, Daffy and Feely would be wishing that they hadn't been so downright rotten to their little sister during her brief 11 years on this earth. At the thought, a tear started down my cheek. Would Harriet be waiting to welcome me to heaven? Harriet was my mother, who had died in a mountaineering accident a year after I was born. Would she recognize me after 10 years? Would she still be dressed in the mountain-climbing suit she was wearing when she met her end? Or would she have swapped it by now for a white robe? Well, whatever she was wearing, I knew it would be stylish. There was a sudden clatter of wings, a noise that echoed loudly from the stone wall of the church, amplified to an alarming volume by a half-acre of stained glass and the leaning gravestones that hemmed me in. I froze. Could it be an angel, or more likely an archangel, coming down to return Flavia's precious soul to paradise? If I opened my eyes the merest slit, I could see through my eyelashes, but only dimly. No such luck. It was one of the tattered jackdaws that were always hanging around St. Tancred's. These vagabonds had been nesting in the tower since its 13th-century stonemasons had packed up their tools and departed. Now the idiotic bird had landed clumsily on top of a marble finger that pointed to heaven and was regarding me coolly, its head cocked to one side with its bright, ridiculous boot-button eyes. Jackdaws never learn. No matter how many times I played this trick, they always, sooner or later, came flapping down from the tower to investigate. To the primeval mind of a jackdaw, any body, horizontal in a churchyard, could have only one meaning. Food. As I had done 12 times before, I leapt to my feet and flung the stone that was concealed in my curled fingers. I missed, but then I nearly always did. With an awk of contempt, the thing sprang into the air and flapped off behind the church towards the river. Now that I was on my feet, I realized I was hungry. Of course I was. I hadn't eaten since breakfast. For a moment, I wondered vaguely if I might find a few leftover jam tarts or a bit of cake in the kitchen of the parish hall. The St. Tancred's Ladies Auxiliary had gathered the night before, and there was always the chance. As I waded through the knee-high grass, I heard a peculiar...
Sample complete. Ready to continue?